When I was teaching overseas last year, this question was posed to each student in my senior class. Assume that you have a non-Christian friend who asks you, "Who is Jesus? Why should I believe in him?" How would you respond? Well, one of my students answered like this. First, I would explain that Jesus is God incarnate. God himself came down to earth in human form so that he may redeem and save us from sin. Therefore, Jesus was both fully God and fully man. We cannot add to or remove from his deity or human nature. During his life on earth, Jesus lived a perfect, blameless life so that he could be the perfect sacrifice to atone for the sins of the world. Yet he also experienced human emotions, such as sadness and anxiety. The reason that we as Christians believe in Christ is not only because through him we are cleansed from sin and have relationship with God the Father, but Jesus also was who he said he was. Through his bodily resurrection, he validated and affirmed all his teachings on earth and proved that he is indeed the Messiah and Son of God. Now, as Jesus has ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father, he acts as our high priest and heavenly advocate, allowing us to approach God and be in his full presence. It's a good answer, isn't it? Whoever was that student's Bible study teacher before me must have been a very good teacher as well. But this student who gives this excellent answer, you won't be surprised to hear, was the valedictorian of the senior year. She was a very able student who will hopefully go on to achieve great success in life. But I pray that she also stays grounded in the foundations of her faith, because her answer shows and clearly illustrates that she has firm foundations. And this was the prayer that Paul had for the Hebrews, that the foundations of their faith would be firm, so that when they are posed with the question, "Who is Jesus? Why should he be believed in?" they can give an answer as good as that. Now, last week we looked at Paul's appeal to the church, wanting to make it clear that Jesus is Lord, that this is what heaven declares, and that for salvation earth must do the same. He wanted the church to understand that Jesus is above the angels, that he is in no way a created being, but that his presence is eternal, and that he is the Alpha and the Omega, that he is God incarnate. And the reason why this is so important is because it means that the words Jesus utters are not communicated as the words of a messenger, which would be the case if he were an angel, but that the words he utters have absolute authority and power because they are from Jesus, whose authority is God's authority, because the Father and the Son with the Holy Spirit are one and the same. And it says in Hebrews, and can be validated in the Gospel, that the message spoken of from messengers previously has now come from the mouth of the Lord himself, directly to his people, that the Lord announced what Paul says is this great salvation. God had reached out to his people longing for salvation through forgiveness of sins. He'd done that throughout time. In the Old Testament, the idea of sacrifice was directed towards the goal of personal holiness and reconciliation with God. It wasn't just some kind of pointless ritual. In other words, forgiveness for sins was obtained by sacrifices. We also see this idea of sacrifice at the time of the Exodus, when the households would cover the doorposts with the blood of the lamb, and that they escaped the judgment of having their firstborn die. However, the animal sacrifices could not bear the full penalty for sin. Well, how could they? Not all the blood of the beasts could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. That stain remained. It was just covered over, if you like. That is why Christ, the heavenly Lamb, had to be the ultimate sacrifice that takes away all our sins, that not only takes away that blemish, that stain from the wall, but it knocks it crashing down, stopping all which divides humankind with their God. The animal sacrifices provided a covering for sin until the death of Christ would forever destroy sin's power. This is the great and permanent salvation that comes through Christ, who achieves reconciliation between all humankind and God on the cross. Christ's death is the central fact of Christianity, because through it we received salvation. Unlike other religions, Christian salvation is not a do-it-yourself proposition, but rather it is a free gift, prompted by the incomprehensible goodness of God's love. And it is no mystery how it came about. It secured a relationship between God and humankind by means of it being, firstly, an atonement. In the Old Testament, that word essentially meant to cover. Well, as I said, Christ's death and victory over sin's power paid for the sins of the world once and for all. It was a once and for all atonement. Secondly, that it was a ransom. What Jesus did on the cross was a ransom. This word is closely linked with the idea of redemption. And through his death, Jesus paid the price to free us all from enslavement of sin. There was a price and Jesus paid it on the cross. Thirdly, that there is a reconciliation that happened through Christ's death on the cross. Now, reconciliation implies restoring humanity's relationship with God. Sin separates humankind from God, but through Christ's death on the cross, our relationship with God is restored. We are in good standing with God again. Jesus reconciles humankind to God on the cross. Fourthly is substitution. Christ was our substitute on the cross. Christ took our place. He took our suffering. He took our dying on behalf of us, so that we may be free from sin and be reconciled with God, and therefore be able to live with him in eternity. Jesus became our substitute on the cross. And fifthly is this word, appeasement. Jesus laid down his life for us to satisfy God's wrath. He appeased God's wrath against evil. God could not tolerate what was evil, so there must be a price to pay. Jesus appeases God's wrath. But I've heard people say, as they've listened to those explanations before, why was the cross necessary? Why couldn't God just forgive? And that can be a difficult question to answer. But you remember last week we looked at God's attributes. And if we understand a little bit about God's attributes, we can understand why this was not possible. God could not simply forgive sins because he exercises all his attributes in harmony with each other. He refuses to tolerate sin, and his holiness demands a penalty for sin. Otherwise, he would cease to be God. He is good. And he can't stop being good. And we don't want him to stop being good. However, the good news is, his amazing love, which is one of his other attributes alongside holiness, provides payment. God's goodness provides payment through his love, so that his holiness is not in some way compromised. And by coming into the world and reconciling us to himself, his attributes of love and holiness, they never violate one another. He continues to be perfect, but yet they work together in full and complete harmony to reconcile us to God. Jesus was able to die for the sins of the whole world because he was no mere man. Jesus was the God-man. His life was of infinite worth. Therefore, his death likewise had infinite worth. Furthermore, Christ's death was not only infinite in value, but also in the intensity of the spiritual suffering he endured, so that we might be reconciled. And this statement means that as children of God, we can trust that our assurance of salvation rests entirely on the substitutionary death of Christ. In other words, Jesus has already done everything necessary for our salvation. There's no number of prayers that we have to give up. There's no amount of tithing that we have to do. There's no number of services or communions that we have to receive. Jesus has already done everything that is necessary for our salvation. It rests entirely on his substitutionary death on the cross. We simply must trust in his saving grace and believe that we don't need to do any legal regulation to maintain our salvation. So we grow in the new life we receive instead. Recognizing God's holiness and love, it compels us to change our attitudes, our motives, our values, and our will. Because of what God has done through Jesus Christ on the cross, we are inwardly changed by Christ as he moulds us into the creatures that we would be. Christ's death demonstrates God's love for us, his desire to be involved in our world. Even though we deserve the full penalty of sin, which is death, Christ stepped in and redeemed us through his death on the cross. And I find this truly encouraging, that God, motivated by his love for us, steps in to take our place on the cross. I am also encouraged by the fact that Christ not only saved us from sin on the cross, but each day saves us from the sin that we will commit by cleansing us and moulding us into new creations. And it says in our scripture today from the book of Hebrews that at the same time God added his witnesses to theirs by performing all kinds of miracles and wonders and by distributing the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Friends, in our salvation, it is important that we know the Holy Spirit also. In that sense, we need to also know what to expect from the Holy Spirit, to know who he is and what he does. And first, we must recognize that the Holy Spirit is God and that he is described as a person, not a thing. We don't speak about the Holy Spirit as it. He is a person. By understanding that the Holy Spirit is a personality, we can be more fully aware of his work in our lives. The Spirit is often referred to as our comforter and counsellor. He is not an impersonal force. Rather, he speaks, strives, helps, reveals, searches, and knows only as a person would. Therefore, by understanding that the Spirit is not an impersonal force, we can be made fully aware of his influence in our lives. The Holy Spirit possesses attributes that belong only to deity. He is eternal, omnipresent, and is often referred to in Scripture as the Spirit of life and the Spirit of truth. Furthermore, Jesus himself says that blasphemy against the Spirit is worse than blasphemy against the Son of Man. He reveals that the Spirit should be given the same amount of respect as God the Father and God the Son, for he is equal. The Son of the Spirit, we know, helped create the universe and mankind. The Spirit was present at the initial creation, even there, as we read, involved in the creation of all people. The work of the Spirit equipped individuals for service. It says in Scripture that the Spirit came upon people for a particular purpose, and they were able to fulfil their callings as a result. The work of the Spirit inspired the prophets and allowed them to speak God's word. The work of the Spirit produced moral living and led people to do God's will, and still does. For example, when David repented for his sin of adultery and murder, he asked God to create him in a clean heart. He was compelled to do so by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Spirit prophesied the coming of Christ the Messiah and the new covenant people of God. In the Old Testament, the Spirit came on individuals temporarily, generally for a particular task. We see evidence of this in Scripture. Once the occasion was over, he withdrew. People's fellowship with the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament was not as personal or as permanent as it has been since the Pentecost. And now the Holy Spirit is with us for all time. The Holy Spirit convicts us of guilt in regard to sin, and this makes us aware of our own sinfulness and the ultimate need for salvation and a Saviour. The Holy Spirit convicts of righteousness, and this reveals what the holiness of God desires for us. And the Holy Spirit convicts of judgment to come. This allows us to understand the consequences of sin and the deliverance made available to us through Jesus' death on the cross. We are sealed, indwelt, and baptized by the Holy Spirit at the time we believe and we confess a belief in Jesus Christ. In other words, our baptism into God's family takes place at the time of conversion and only once, and this is shared by every believer. Despite varying degrees of maturity, strength, and devotion, the Holy Spirit is freely given and is freely received as God in our heart. An external sign or being given a particular gift of the Spirit according to his will is just a proof of the great salvation that has been promised and sealed as a proof that you have given yourself wholly and without reservation to God. May each one of us give ourselves fully to God to inherit his great salvation, allowing the Holy Spirit of God to be made manifest in us this day and evermore. Amen.